Turn to a reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, looking in particular at verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now the threads that bind this Gospel of John together are carefully woven. We might think that we pass them one subject to another without any connection. But there is a connection between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Because we have at the end of chapter 9, we have the opposition to Jesus. We read in verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you are blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." And here is the leaders of the Israel, the Pharisees, and they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd who has come. And they are exposing themselves as false shepherds. They are spiritually blind. They are blind leaders of the blind. There's been a dereliction of duty. They've been fleecing the sheep instead of feeding them and looking after them. And it's in that context that Jesus presents himself here as a true shepherd, as a good shepherd, as the shepherd. Now, of course, the shepherding was very familiar to the people in Palestine at the time when Jesus was here upon earth. But perhaps what we have in these verses has more to do with the Old Testament and the many allusions in the Old Testament to the fact that God is the great shepherd of his people. We have it way back in Genesis, where it's mentioned in chapter 49, verse 24, about Joseph. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And we have that reference there to God as the shepherd of his people. But when you come into the Psalms, you have so many references. We've been singing some of them this evening about the fact that he takes us to be his flock. We are the sheep of his pasture. And then there's that passage that speaks about how God was the shepherd of his people as they came out of Egypt, and as they wandered through the wilderness, he led them like a flock. And then we have that Psalm 81, "Here is your shepherd, thou that dwellest between the cherubims." And here, of course, above all in the Psalms, we have that wonderful Psalm 23, where it says, "Jehovah is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd." There are also references in the prophets to the fact that God, Jehovah, is the shepherd of his people. There's that reference in Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." But perhaps in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time is one of these passages which we have in Ezekiel chapter 34. We were talking this morning about the captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel, the prophet, is speaking to the people who are exiled in Babylon. And he's going back over to the fact of what happened to these people. And these people were misled. He saith, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And so the flock was scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." And he's condemning the shepherds of Israel for their neglect of the flock. in that day, and the fact that the sheep were scattered, and they were scattered to Babylon and so on. And then there's the assurance that God is going to do something about this. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord of hosts. And then there's the promise later on in that chapter, where he says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And that is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the captivity is over, after the people have learned their lesson, in the course of history, God is going to provide a shepherd who will look after his people, a shepherd who will care for his people, a shepherd who will lead his people. And here we see a picture again of the failure of the shepherds of Israel to shepherd the flock, to look after the flock. They have been negligent of the flock. And in chapter 10, he calls them thieves and robbers because of their neglect of the flock. And so here he comes to claim that he is the one who was spoken of in the Old Testament. He is a fulfillment of God's promise that he would provide a great shepherd for the sheep. So we first of all find here what we might say is an exclusive claim. I am, he says, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Doesn't say, I am like the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he's speaking about the fact that God revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am. That signature, you might say, of Jehovah, by which he made himself known to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. He is a God who is conditioned and defined by nothing outside himself. He is the one who says, I am that I am, the self-existent God. And not only that, but he is I am that I am for you. For he's a God who is in covenant relationship with his people. And he reveals himself as our covenant God. And so there's this divine self-awareness of Jehovah that he is this and none else. And this Jehovah is the one who Jesus claims to be. He is consciously and deliberately taking the name and claim of the Shepherd of Israel. And he is the one who makes this great assertion, I am the good shepherd. Remember how he said in another instance, before Abram was, I am. And there he is claiming divinity. There he is making known who he really is. And as what Jehovah was to Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is to his church and people in the New Testament. All that he is for his people. And so he declares himself here as a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the job of the shepherd in Palestine was a very demanding job, a job that brought the shepherd into danger. And therefore he had to be strong, he had to be manly, he had to be noble. And this is what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ over against the false shepherds, whose real interest is in themselves. The false shepherds were the hirelings who were caring for themselves and not for the flock. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a true shepherd, and he is the one who is willing to give himself for the safety and the keeping of his flock. He is the one who is not interested in himself, but in the good of his people. And therefore, he is the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He claims to be what God was to his people in the Old Testament. But then the second thing he makes claim to here is the exclusive purpose for which he came. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And really, it means he gave his life on behalf of the sheep. For the sheep. This is something that is frequently referred to in the Gospel according to John. It's the intentionality of Jesus in his death and in his sacrifice. This is a single, you might say, distinguishing feature of the shepherd that he claims to be. Before he can live for the sheep that he has, he must first of all die. If he's going to lead them to their destined place, he first of all must die for them. And that's what his great work that he undertakes on behalf of his sheep. He dies for them. And why does he die for them? Well, because they're in mortal danger. Their lives have been forfeited by their sin. We have that well-known passage in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. That's the calamity of man as a result of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's the common culpability of the human race. All descendants of Adam have done this. There's no exception. There's a herd instinct, you might say, as there is with sheep. One follows another. Foolish, wayward, a witless. That's the characteristic of them. And that's the characteristic of the human race as it has come from Adam. There's that common culpability in us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have followed the leader, you might say, and we have had that herd instinct. But then secondly, there's the individuality of it. There's the personal revolt. Because not only have all we like sheep gone astray, but everyone has turned into his own way. Everyone who was guilty because of the sin of Adam, who fell in Adam, are also those who, when they have the opportunity, go their own way, go in rebellion, reject God's way, and walk in their own way. And so there's personal guilt upon each sinner. There's the personal guilt. And the end of that way is death. The only outcome of that way is death. Because it says, the soul of sinner that shall die. And that death is spiritual, physical and eternal. And therefore these sheep that are spoken of here are sheep that are in mortal danger. They've forfeited their life. They have no right to life. But you see, as the prophet said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This one who is the shepherd of his people, the servant of Isaiah, the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah, he was the meeting point, you might say, of all the iniquity of all his people. Here is God the Father, as it were, superintending the priestly task of transferring the guilt of his people to the head of his own Son. As the priest sought to transfer the guilt of the people in Israel upon the head of the scapegoat, so here is God the Father transferring the guilt of his people to the head of the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if he's saying that the Lord is, as it were, pointing every shaft, as it were, upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if every sin of every sinner included in that everlasting covenant is like a separate wound on the heart of the man of sorrows. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every individual sin is laid upon Christ. Each sinner has, the sin of each sinner is laid upon the Good Shepherd. And that's the way in which he delivers us. That's the great deliverance that we need. We think of in everyday life in Palestine, you could say that the shepherd risked his life for the sheep. Now, it was never his intention to die, because if he died, what would become of the sheep? The flock would be entirely exposed. But you see, that's where the analogy breaks down as far as the great shepherd is concerned, because he has to die. It's a death on behalf of sinners. There are some people who say that the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was an example. That's their theory of the atonement. The shepherd dies as an example, they say, to the sheep. And we see from that example what it means to have such love. But can you imagine such love in another context? Say that there were two lovers, and the man said to the woman, I love you so much that I'll make a display of my love by throwing myself off a cliff. How would that be love? How would that be an example? How would that be an indication of true love? The true love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that there is not an example that he showed us by dying on the cross, but it was substitution. It was him taking our place, the Good Shepherd taking the place of the sheep. It was vicarious. It was on our behalf. It was substitutionary. And that's at the essence and center of the gospel, something we must never lose sight of. That substitution that is denied by many today, and they call it sometimes, one theologian has called it cosmic child abuse, that God should make his son, an innocent person, suffer for the sins of the guilty. But that's the only gospel, and that's the only truth that saves, and we can never get away from that truth. And he gives himself completely for the salvation of his people. He lays down his life in line with the Father's will. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God at heart. He's fulfilling what was required of him in the everlasting covenant on behalf of his people. Before he can live for them, he must die for them. He must give his life for them. And so this is the great work of the shepherd. The Good Shepherd, the true shepherd, giveth his life for, on behalf of, instead of, the sheep. And that's the great work of salvation that he has accomplished. And so we see therefore this great work that Christ undertook on our behalf. But then we see thirdly the exclusive effect. What happens when Christ accomplishes this great work of dying for his sheep and dying on their behalf? Well, the first thing, of course, is he draws a flock to himself. The shepherd is going to have a flock. And in order to have that flock, he must first of all die for them. But he does die, and he meets all the demands of the justice of God. And then he's raised again from the dead and seated at God's right hand and sends forth his Holy Spirit into the world. And through that, a flock are gathered to the Good Shepherd. He has this flock, this sheep that are his own. And how do they become his own? Well, first of all, we have to say that they were given to him by the Father from all eternity. They were given to him in the covenant. All that the Father giveth me, says in another chapter of this gospel, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And remember how in the high priestly prayer he says, those thou hast given me, I have lost none. And because they're given by the Father, you might say a love gift from the Father to the Son, therefore he can be assured that every sheep is precious as the gift of the Father to the Son. Why does he love the sheep? Well, he loves them because he has set his love upon them. But he loves them because they are the gift of the Father to himself. And therefore, he loves them with that special love. But then the second thing is, they hear his voice and they follow him. The sheep hear his voice. We have there in verse 3, the first time it says, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And then verse 4, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. And then in verse 27 we have, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is a change that takes place in the work of grace that is wrought in the soul. This is the effectual call of the gospel. The fact that they hear his voice. They hear the outward call of the gospel, and that doesn't affect them. Perhaps for years, they are hearing that voice that comes to them in the Word of God, and yet it has no effect upon them. But then one day, they hear with the inner call of the gospel, with the inner call of the Holy Spirit, and they respond. I remember reading the testimony of Douglas Macmillan in that wonderful book, The Lord, My Shepherd. And he tells there how for many years the gospel was just jargon to him. He was brought up in a Christian home. He heard the gospel from his earliest days. The preachers of the word used to have lunch in their home, and the godly people met together in fellowship. And for 21 years, he says, that word was just an external word in my ears. And then suddenly he says, the gospel began to have meaning for me. He says, I was converted on a Tuesday, and I went to church for the first time for a long time on a Sunday morning. And the man was preaching, and we know who that man was. He was preaching on Psalm 23. And he was preaching about the love of Christ. And he held up a glass of water. And he said, here is the undying love of Christ. Full, a glass full. And he said, how much that meant to me. The message that had been nonsense to me for 21 years was making sense. They were valid and real. More real than anything I knew. And then he illustrates that fact by saying that when he went down to study in Edinburgh and left his work as a shepherd there in Ardnamurchan, his brother Malcolm took over the work of looking after the sheep. And after a few months he came home, and they both went down to the field where the sheep were grazing, and it was early winter time and the sheep were being fed. And the brother said to him, you go down there and call them. And Douglas called the sheep two or three times, and there was no response. And then the brother called once, and all heads were lifted, and they came running to the place where the food was. You see the difference. They knew the voice. Even though their voices were so similar, the sheep could make a distinction between the voices. And that's so often with the gospel and the preaching of it. We hear it in the outward call, and there's no response. It doesn't mean anything to us. But then when the inward call, the effectual call comes, and Christ is made known to the soul, then the soul responds in that wonderful way. There's the apprehension of Christ. There's the realization of who he is. As we see there in Isaiah 53, you remember how the psalm, the chapter begins with, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" No one's responding. And then it goes on to say, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And a revelation comes of what was happening there. He was there, he was there not for himself, but for sinners. He was there for you and I. And that's what makes a difference, to recognize what he is there for. And so there's this recognition. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And then the third thing is, he gives them eternal life. That's what he gives to his flock, to his sheep. When he calls them to himself. And he is the one who gives everything to them, who ministers to them. "I am the door," he says, "by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." This is where the pasture is to be found. He's the only source of the knowledge of God, and we've been thinking about that in our prayer meetings. He's the only fount of spiritual nourishment. He's the only basis of spiritual security for his people. This is what they have in him. What does the passage tell us? Well, first of all, that he gives full satisfaction. We have that in verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. He gives satisfaction. He gives the quality of life. It's not the length of life. It's the quality of life that matters. And that is what people are looking for today. What people need above everything else. It's not a long life and to enjoy all the pleasures that this world can afford. But what people need in the depth of their hearts is this quality of life that the Lord Jesus Christ can give. And so many are looking, we might say, to humanistic, political saviors. How many people have been so doing in the past, thinking that socialism or communism or such things are the answer to man's great need. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ say about them? He says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." They raise false hopes, and in the end it's all a disappointment. Because as we see, so many of these false leaders, these so-called messiahs, what do? To the people over which they have control? They confiscate their property. They steal. They kill. How many of the dictators have killed millions of people in these countries? They take away life so readily and so easily. And they don't give anything. And they destroy all that is valuable. But you see, what Christ gives is life at its scarcely imagined best. This life that he gives is an abundant life in time and for all eternity. And he gives satisfaction, but he gives security as well. Because this life that he gives to us is life to the full. It's everlasting in its duration. It's everlasting in its quality. They shall never perish. Surely that's the terrible plight that has come upon mankind. That we're all perishing under the tragedy of sin. Perishing in every way. That's what's true of mankind in general. We're perishing. And if there's any hope that that can be counteracted, what a wonderful gospel it is. They shall never perish. Never ultimately perish. Oh yes, their bodies shall perish for a moment. But their soul and body will be reunited in a new heavens and a new earth, and they'll be secure for all eternity. That's what Christ gives for his people. The ultimate security is with this shepherd. The fullness of life is with him, and the ultimate security is with him. And that's why we need to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd," in that personal way, because that's the only way that we can escape the destruction that will come upon us, the judgment, and the ultimate consignment to hell. It is because Christ alone gives life in his fullness, everlasting life, but also that security, because this life will never end. Life that Christ gives is life eternal. It is life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if you're a sheep of Christ's flock tonight, what is true of you? What is true of me? Well, first of all, it is we've got identity. What an important thing it is to have identity. There are people nowadays, and because of the great vacuum in human life, they're looking back at their roots. It's one of the great obsessions today to look back for your roots, because they're looking for some identity. Who are we? Where have we come from? And they're searching after that. And they are really sheep without a shepherd. And when you have a shepherd, then you have a sense of identity. You belong. The sheep belong to the shepherd. They're in a sense his possession. It's them that make a flock. They belong to Christ. They belong to the shepherd. And so with us, there's this new identity, and it's an identity that transcends all the identities of this world. It transcends family identity, relationship identity, ethnic identity. It'll no longer be for the Jews only. It's for the whole world, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. That's our new identity. We're one in him. We're his sheep. And we're his sheep for all eternity. And so there's identity, and how vital that is for living in this world, to know to whom we belong and to have the assurance that we are his. And then secondly, you have provision. You have provision. Now people think of provision just belonging to the things of this world, and how much wealth they can accumulate and how much goods they can accumulate. But you see, the provision that Christ is making is of a different order. Yes, he'll provide for your temporal needs. He's careful for that. But what he is careful for above all else is your spiritual means, spiritual requirements. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside in the green pastures and beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He's feeding the soul. He's providing for the soul. That which is going to live forever. That which is the most important part of us. He makes provision for that. And that's our greatest need. And when we have it, it's our greatest fulfillment. We have provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we have care. What is the shepherd's great concern? To care for the flock. That's what he is about. That's his business. That's what he regards himself as called to care for his flock. Not only to provide the food for them and to bring them to the pastures that they need, but also to protect them from the wolves and all those who seek to destroy them. And that's what a great work of the shepherd is. And that's why it's so important to have true shepherds in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many false shepherds. And what are they doing? They're deceiving the people. Blind leaders of the blind. They're not caring for the souls of their hearers. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a chief shepherd, is caring for the souls of his people, everyone individually, given him by the Father, purchased with his own blood, called by his grace, brought into his church. He cares for them. He cares for them, and therefore they are the only people on this earth who can be truly content. That in all things we might be content, because we have Christ, and we have what's most important in life, and what will be for our safety and security and enjoyment to all eternity. That's the one. Can you say tonight, in truth, the Lord is my shepherd? Have you heard him with the inner call of the gospel and believed and trusted in him and made him your shepherd for time and for eternity? May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee that thou art the one who has appointed thy Son from all eternity to be the shepherd of thy people. We thank thee that he came into this world to be like us and to be identified with us in his human nature, and to therefore suffer and die in that nature that sinned against thee. And we thank thee that he is risen again from the dead, and that he is at thy right hand, the God-man, the head of the church, his body. We thank thee that he is the one who is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. May we know him in a personal way and can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that we may go forth in the assurance that all will be provided for us during our journey here upon this earth, like thy people of Israel were provided for during their wilderness journey and into the land of Canaan. They were led by thee as a flock and provided for. May that be our portion. We humbly pray thee, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.